before I get started. And I don't want to puff you up. That's not my intention for what I'm about to say, but it's to encourage you to keep going in the right, in the same direction. What a blessing it is. How refreshing it is to come to a Bible conference and hear, what, 9 messages, 10 messages? And every one of them, the preachers, no matter where they come from, what their standing is, what experience they have, all of those different things, they just simply go to God's Word and they preach the text. You do not realize how important that is. I say that. I know that you do, but I'm going to say that you don't, because you don't go to, probably, most of you don't go to many conferences. Well, I can tell you by experience, and I say it grieving, most conferences, I'm just making a generalization, most conferences, 10, 12, 15, 20 messages, two, maybe three of those messages will be the preacher actually standing and preaching the text. You can ask your pastor. He goes to conferences. How sad that is, because there is power in God's Word. And no matter how much experience you have, no matter when you began, if you will just go in and purpose to study the text and then lift up out of the text, just hold it up before the people, there is power there for Christians of every age, for first, the power of God to save. It is through His Word that He saves. But there's also the power of God to encourage and strengthen and bless His people, no matter how long they've been saved. There, if we truly believe that this is God's Word, that means it's inexhaustible. That means every time we go to it, there's something else to learn. I've been preaching in Matthew for going on 2.5 years. I learned something this morning. I preach already past the text where he was. There's more there. There's more there. The deeper you dig, the more there is. What a blessing. So I just want to encourage you. As the Lord's churches, we just got to get back to the book. I have a little saying that I say. We got to get busy. First, we've got to stop preaching our messages out of the text and preach God's message in the text. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And I'm so thankful for your devotion, which has been experienced here. That devotion to that has been experienced by me and my wife this weekend. So we thank you for that. We thank you for that. Ephesians 5. First, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is so good. Because it is You. It's You in black and white. It's You giving Yourself to us. It's You revealing Yourself to us. It's You, Lord, allowing us to know You and to know Your mind. And Lord, Your mind is unsearchable, but You would have us to search You out. So You've written this book, You've given this book, You've breathed this book to us. Lord, help us to esteem it for what it truly is. Help us to love it as we love You. Lord, as Your servants, help us to preach it, help us to live it as Your people. We thank You, Lord, for this weekend. We thank You for all of the messages that we have. We thank You for how You've stirred our heart through these men, through Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the refreshment. We thank You for the warnings. We thank You for the encouragement. We thank You, Lord, for the conviction. We need You, Lord, in every way. We need You, Lord, in every way right now. Again, we ask once again that You would teach us out of Your Word. Guide us, direct us, keep us from evil. Keep us from error, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is our assignment this morning. And we come before You depending and praying for the Holy Spirit to help us as we deal with and find application from the reality that God, our God, Yahweh, He is imitatable. He is imitatable. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore, hold on, let's stop right there. Therefore, we have to know what the therefore is there for, okay? So back up to chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. Remember, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, a real Sovereign Grace Baptist church, if I could put it like that. He's writing to them. Then this is God speaking through Him to them and then to us as His people and as His churches today. This is what He says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is really no need for me to give a lengthy introduction to this text of Scripture this morning, because actually that's what I've been doing in my previous two messages. It really is, and actually that's pretty amazing, since first, that certainly was not my original intent. As I was given these topics, it wasn't my original intent to put them together the way they have come together. And I even asked, because I wanted to know, I asked Todd and Brian last night if it was actually their purposeful intention whenever they gave me these three topics that they come together. You know, I thought, wow, you know, these guys are brilliant. No, it's not that. It's not that. And I'm sure I should probably ask Wendy and Tracy first. But anyway, that's not it. But actually, it's more amazing than that. Because here's what it is. It is because God's Word is so consistent. God's Word is so inseparably connective and cohesive. That's what it really is. That's the reason why these three things have run together. Really, all of the message have run together as they have. Because this is about the attributes of God and applying the attributes of God. Well, we must remember the attributes of God are about one God. He has one mind. And this is the book in which He has revealed that one mind to us. And He is an amazing God. So the reality is, if indeed we know and are growing in the knowledge and true love and therefore obedience to our great, knowable, and loving God, if we, as I mentioned yesterday, are living a believing life, a loving life, and an obedient life, which is the victorious life, and I sum that up like this, if indeed we are truly in the faith, if we are truly in the faith, that's the life of being truly in the faith. That's the mind of being truly in the faith. I beg you, do not deceive yourself. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Use God's Word to examine yourself. And if it says no to you, if it convicts you, do not run from Him. Run to Him. You can be in the faith. There is no one that God cannot save. There is no one that God will not save. They come to Him in faith. If indeed you are truly in the faith, if that's the case with you, you are not who you used to be. No, you are not. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. That's the reality of you and me if we are truly in the faith. As a matter of fact, the first thing that I want us to see here in verse 32 of chapter 4 is that verse 32 is a directive or a commandment, an imperative. But it's not just a directive, it actually is a new directive. If you look back to chapter 4, verse 17, look at what it says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now remember, the church of Ephesus would have been predominantly Gentile. So what he's saying to them is that you are, if you are truly in the faith, don't be like who you used to be. Don't be like who you used to be. And he says a whole lot more about that. But then finally comes down to verse 31. Look at it. Verse 31. Let all bitterness. Don't let your life be ruled. Don't live in bitterness. Don't be a bitter person. Don't like be who like you used to be. Don't be bitter. And then he talks about don't be wrathful. Don't let your life be defined by wrath, which is actually, this word wrath means an outward rage. Don't let your life be defined by outward rage. In other words, don't go about flying off the handle all the time. You know some people like that? I mean, you have to walk around on pins and needles because you're afraid you're going to say something that's going to go fly off the handle. Don't be like that. That's how you used to be in your old man. Don't be like that. And you'll notice right after that, not only bitterness, wrath, but then anger. And wrath and anger are two very similar things, but it's actually wrath is outward rage and anger is inner rage. Don't go around mad all the time. You know, inside, you experience that? You know how you ever get mad at somebody and it's all inside, but that eat you up. You can't even think straight because you're so mad at somebody. And nobody knows it but you. Stop doing that. He goes on, stop clamoring. Stop being loud and obnoxious. Stop that. Don't be a slanderer. This word is literally blasphemer. Don't be a blasphemer, one who abuses another's reputation. Don't be that. Stop that. Stop. Don't live like that any longer. And then he sums the whole thing up. He says, as a matter of fact, stop all malice. All malice. That word malice is wickedness. Stop all wickedness. This is not who you are any longer. But now he says, but now here's the new directive. Here's the new directive for God knowing, God loving men, women, boys, and girls. For us, church, here's the new directive, verse 32. Here's the command. Notice the first word, be. Be. That word be is not just an action. It literally is become. It means it's not something, this being, be or become here is not something that you do. It's not telling us to do something. It's telling us to be someone. To become. This is who you now are, brothers and sisters. This is who you now are to be. We are to become kind, he says. Become, this word kind means good or benevolent. You are to become good to one another. You are to be a person, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl whose life is, it just expresses goodness and benevolence. We are to become tender-hearted to one another. Tender-hearted, that means compassionate or affectionate. But here's what it really is. We are to really care about someone. About one another. We're not to give just lip service. We're not to, you know, just when we come in the church building, hug each other's neck and shake each other's hand, but really not care. That's who we used to be. This new directive changes that. We are to become tender-hearted. We are to care about one another instead of ourselves. That's who the old man used to be about. He used to be about I. She used to be about I. But not now. Not you. Not us. Not us saints. And look, notice still in verse 32, this really caring is going to require something else. It's going to require something else. We are to be forgiving one another. We are to be forgiving one another. The word forgiveness here has its root in the Greek word charis, which is grace. Grace. We are to become gracious people. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I can't help myself. Sometimes when we think about gracious people, you know, it's the way that we walk or might be the way we slide down a slip and slide That was not exactly gracious, okay? It might not be like that, but that's not what this is saying. Sometimes I'm thankful that it's not that either. Do we remember what grace is? We are to become gracious people, people who care and give unmerited, undeserved favor to one another. That's what it is to be gracious. That's what it is to forgive. To give, intentionally give, unmerited, undeserved favor to one another. And I want you to notice how much. How gracious should we be? How much grace is God, through the Apostle Paul, is He commanding us to give? Maybe 7 times, Peter. No. How much? Look, it's a comparison. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As, or just like God gave you in Christ when He gave you Christ. You hear that? How much should I have to forgive? How gracious do I need to be, Paul? Like this. Just like when God gave you grace in Christ, when He gave you Christ to forgive you. That's how much. That's how much charis we are to give. So what's the limit? What limit is there? What limit to forgiving one another? Don't forget, that's what this is about. It's not just about, you know, the word grace. We say we know something about grace. Most of the time we don't really, in actual experiential outgoing, know much about grace. What's the limit to our forgiving one another? Well, what limit was it? What limit, what measure did God use when He gave us His Son so that He could forgive us? It's immeasurable. There is no limit. We are to be limitless grace givers. That's what verse 32 says. This is what we are to not just do. No. It's not what we do. It's who we become. It's who we are. This new directive is about who you become. Not, oh, yeah, I forgive them. No. It's who you become. It's who you pursue. You pursue this. This is your life's pursuit, being this limitless grace giver to one another, church. To one another. Now, I don't really know any of you, obviously, very well. And one of you may, I tried to preach this message yesterday, so it's maybe a little repeat here, but that's okay. I can tell you by experience, by my own experience, I and we all need to hear it again. Okay. And I know sometimes you might say to me, you know, you don't know them. You don't know what they have done. You don't know what they have said to me. And I just can't forgive them. That's wrong. Let me tell you, it's not that you can't forgive them. It is that you won't forgive them. You won't forgive them. And this new directive here, listen, this is from your God. This is not from Brother Tom. This is not from some preacher or your own pastor. This is from God. And this new directive, that is from God. It says that you are to give grace to that brother or sister, just like the grace that He gave you, just like the favor that He gave you, just like the undeserved favor that He gave you. And I'll say it again. I guarantee you, no matter what that brother or sister has done or said to you, they have never wronged you like you have wronged God. Never. They have never physically taken you and nailed you to a tree. But that's what you did. That's what I did to my God. That's what your sins did. All of us were there at that cross now. All of us were there. But God has forgiven you. Oh, and by the way, exactly how high a price did He pay You hear that? A price that He paid to forgive you of your sins that were committed against Him. Oh, wait a minute. He paid? He paid. He didn't just give free forgiveness. No, He paid to forgive you your sins that were all, every single one of them, committed against Him. Charis, grace. Brothers and sisters, is to be the pursuit of our life. Forgiving one another. We must forgive that brother or sister. We must let loose of their wrongs. We must let loose of their sins against us. Stop holding those things to their account. Stop. Stop. Let it loose. Let it go. Forgive them. Well, Brother Tom, that's easier said than done. Yeah. Yeah. That's no excuse not to do it. It's easier said than done. But here's the good news. If you hear me now, if you hear me, the how of that, it's right here in the text. It's right here. Because the Apostle Paul is now going to move from directive to directions. It's actually what the therefore is therefore. How do we, who used to be all the selfish wickedness of chapter 4, how do we actually become kind, become caring, become forgiving grace givers? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. There's the answer. We become mimetai. That's the Greek word. Literally, mimes. Now, I hesitate to use that illustration, because usually we don't like to see that guy that's all painted up in white, and you know he's you know cocky, and you really don't like, you don't even really like to see him on TV. It's like, you know, turn the channel. But if he meets you out in the park, it's like, oh my goodness, go the other way, you know, let's go the other way. But if he ever catches you, what's he gonna do? You know, you move your arm, you scratch it, he's gonna exactly imitate you. That's the word. Mimetai. Mimetai. Be mimetai of God. And notice that next clause. It's actually a comparison again. Imitate your God as beloved children. Now this is really interesting. This word beloved is as well loved, favored. Imitate your God as a special child. Imitate your God as a child treated with partiality. Think about that. Think about what this is saying a minute. Now, I'm sure that we've all seen that somewhat romantic notion of maybe this only son who was born into his family, and he is so special to them. And he is the apple of his dad's eyes. You understand? You've seen the picture. Maybe you're in the picture, okay? I hope that's the case. That son is everything to his dad. He's the apple of his dad's eye. Everywhere his dad goes, the son goes with him. Everything that his dad does, the son's right there beside him, watching him, emulating him. And the dad becomes the son's hero. So much so that it becomes the son's desire in life to be just like his dad. Now, I would tell you that is what the apostle wants us to think about in this comparison here, but it's actually not. No, actually, he wants us to see something better. He wants us to see something more. The grammatical structure of this text is like this. We have this imperative, this command in verse 32, and then in verse 1, it's actually an inference to verse 32 with a comparison. Okay? So it's like this. We have this command that speaks of the forgiving grace of God in Christ Jesus. And the word is therefore, but we usually say it like this. We would say, we say we are to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. So be imitators of Him. So be imitators of God. He gives us a comparison, an illustration. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of Him like this well-loved, like this special child. But wait, hold on. Then in verse 2, it's the same thing. It's another inference to verse 1 with a comparison. Okay? Now watch, because this is wonderful. this beloved child, this special favored child whose dad becomes his hero and who wants to be just like his dad, okay? Verse 2, here's where the inference comes in. He gives the inference of verse 1. Walk in love. He draws this connection between that's imitating God. Okay? That's imitating God. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. So listen, do you get it, children of God? Do you get it? You. Me. You, we, are the very epitome of that special, chosen, well-loved, favored child. Let me say it like this. You were so special. You were such the apple of your Heavenly Father's eye that He chose you and He chose to give everything to you. You are this beloved special child. He loved you so much that He chose to rescue you from all of your sins, even though they were all committed against Him. He loved you so much. You were such the apple of His eye that He forgave you so freely and so completely that He would give Himself to reconcile you to Himself in His own righteousness. And He did that because you didn't have any righteousness and there was no way for you to get any righteousness. But He loved you. He cared for you. You were so special to Him that He gave you Himself. He gave you His righteousness so that you could be reconciled to Him. That's how special you, beloved, well-favored child. A child treated with partiality. That's you. That's you. He loved you, His special child, so much. Christ Jesus Himself would share His eternal inheritance of everything whose name is Yahweh with you. He loved you so much. You were so special to Him that He chose to give you heaven. And most of the time when we think heaven, it ain't even close to what heaven is. It's so much more because it is God Himself. That's our Father. That's how verse 1 and 2 go together. That's the way it's drawn out. And I know I didn't explain it very well, but if you'll study it, you'll see it's two inferences and both of them have a comparison. It's like He lays these two things together. They'll lay on top of one another. And one speaks to the other. The inference speaks to the other. That's how awesome, how wonderful, how glorious our Father is. So I'll ask you, child of God, that being the case, how could He be anything else to us but our hero? How could, really, how could He be anything else but the only one that we want to grow up and be like? Well, if that's the truth, if you see that reality, that gospel reality. Here's what happens when that is truly our reality. We imitate Him. We imitate Him. Which in verse 2 is clarified. Remember, it lays right on top of it. We walk, or literally, we live in love. We live in love, which is loving, caring, giving, forgiving, giving grace to one another, just like God our Father, just like Jesus Christ did for us. We imitate Him. He's our hero. We want to be just like Him. Our whole pursuit in life is to be just like Him. He's everything. Can't we see how great He is? What hypocrisy to say that we see the greatness of God and have no desire, really, to be like Him at all. Can we not see how great He is? This, just the few messages that we have heard and proclaimed this weekend about the attributes of God. I mean, this is just a mere sampling of who He is. He is so great. He cannot be searched out. He's so great. He is infinite. He is so great. He is infinite in His being, let alone in His power, in His might, in His ways, let alone in His love, in His being alone. He is infinite. You really know how great He is. There's no other way. There can be no true logic. If we really know how great He is, then He has to be our hero. Because He's so great. So this is the new directive. And the directions for its accomplishment. But wait, before we leave this directions point, I want us to notice, and let me say it like this, I want us to notice the direction of the directions. You hear that? The direction of the directions in this imitation here. Okay, get it? It's right here in the text. So, as the beloved, special, exquisitely blessed children of God, oh yes, God who we see, God who we know, God who we love in the face of Jesus Christ, He is our hero. So we are seeking to imitate Him. We are seeking to mine Him, to become like Him. And doing so, we learn His way of love. We learn His tender heart. We learn His caring, His giving, His grace. We give ourselves for one another. Notice, just like Christ, just like God Himself gave Himself. Just like that. That's what He's saying in these verses, isn't it? This is what we're to do, just like Christ. Just like God gave Christ, and just like Christ loved us. Just like, I want you to hear that, just like what Christ has done. We imitate Him, become like Him, just like Him. Isn't that what Paul is directing us to here? Well, look closely at verse 2, and we will see that there is a primary direction to Christ's love, the love our life is to become, which of course is demonstrated in the offering and sacrifice of Himself. I want you to see it in verse 2. And walk in love, that's the imitation of God, walk in love as Christ loved us, just like Christ loved us. And here it goes. And gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Those last two words, where's the direction of these directions? It is to God. To God. And I want to tell you, this is so important. I believe this is almost mind-blowing. It is to God. Now get this. Do we realize, saints, that we are to love each other, we are to care and forgive each other first to God Himself? He says, do it just like this. And we see that Christ first, He gave Himself up first to God. And He's saying, this is how it's done. This is the direction. You do it just like Him. So, when we imitate Him, where do we go first? Our forgiveness, our grace giving is first. It is first to God Himself. As a matter of fact, and what a revelation this is, what a motivation this is. This language here about sweet fragrance and sacrifice informs us of something. It informs us of something concerning our love, our care, our grace towards each other. Get this. It is worship to God Himself. That fragrant offering and sacrifice to God language, that is worship language. That's what happened whenever you went to the temple and gave the sacrifices. Worship. That's worship. So wait a minute. Well, wait just a minute. You mean, church, I want you to look at your brother and sister next to you. I want you to look across the aisle at your brothers and sisters here. So you mean that when I love them, when I'm kind and good to them, when I really care about them, when I forgive that brother or sister that has so wronged me and so sinned against me and punched me in the face, when sister sweetheart has turned to sister stench, when I forgive her for abusing me, when I forgive her for misusing me, when I forgive her, when I do these things like Christ, when I imitate Him, this is actually an act of worship to God? We won't go there, but let me just drop this right here. What if we don't do it? What if we won't do it? But let's go back. You mean when I do those things, that is an act of worship to God? Listen to what I'm about to say. When we consciously, when we purposefully, when we intentionally follow God's directive, follow God's Word, when we do that purposely, intentionally, because you know what? Worship cannot be done by accident. Worship will not happen by accident. God cannot be worshipped by accident. God must be worshipped purposefully, intentionally, according to His Word. There is no other way to worship God. And when we do this, when we follow His Word here, when we're obedient to His Word here, and love one another, and really care for one another, and give grace, become these things. This is an act of active worship to God. This text informs us that it is an act of pleasing, sweet-smelling praise and worship to God Himself. Listen, we have to understand worship. It's not something that just happens in this building or in church buildings. It's not. It does here. It better here. Okay? Don't get me wrong there. It does. But this is not all. Okay? Worship is not something that just happens in a church service. Worship and the adoration of God should be, must be, our entire lives. It's our entire lives. Y'all have gone through the Book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's not just in this building. That's out these doors. That's dealing. You know, your church, you're not just a church when you were gathered in this building. You're the Lord's church here when you go from these doors. And when you are communicating to one another outside these doors, and when you're dealing with one another, and when you're trying to love one another, and sometimes that's hard, sometimes it's almost impossible. But when we obey God's Word, when we consciously, this is what God says to do. I know what I feel like doing. I feel like punching her back, okay? No, that's not what I do. I put down my fist and forget about the bruise she left on this cheek and say, honey, go ahead. I'm going to love you anyway. Here, I'll give you this one too. Take it. Take it. I give it to you. I love you. You can hurt me. You can hurt me. You can hurt me. I'll still love you. When we do that consciously, when we do that intentionally, this text informs us that that is worship to God. And when we will not obey God's Word, and when we think that worship only has to do with when we're in this building, here's the reality. We are practicing Gnostics. We are living a dual life. And that's not the victorious life. That's the life of hypocrisy. We're pretending. That's what life that is. Is not this an amazing motivation? To love and forgive one another? That is actually worship to God. Worship. Purposeful, intentional, because God told us to. Obedient to His Word. When we do that, we worship, we praise, we adore our God. Now you might ask the question, well, how can this be? How can loving, caring, and forgiving one another be an act of worship? Well, haven't you heard this somewhere? The highest form of flattery or compliment is imitation. It's imitation. John Piper would say it more like this: God is most glorified in or by us when we are the most satisfied in Him. Tom Horn would say it like this, when our God is truly our hero, and we really consciously, purposely, willfully imitate Him, we as His children worship and praise and honor and glorify Him, just like Christ did when He gave Himself for us. Here's a little tidbit. Do you think that Jesus Christ worshiped God His Father? What kind of worship do you think He offered to God His Father? Wouldn't you think that would be perfect worship? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Perfect worship. Okay, who do you want to imitate? What kind of worship do you want? Do you ever consider what sort of worship you're offering to the God who saved you by His grace? What kind of worship do you want that? Wouldn't you love for that to be perfect worship? Wouldn't you love? Now, we know that it isn't Christ, but man, don't you want to be more like Christ? Here it is. This is it, right here in this text. So the new directive, these directions, the direction of these directions, should this not be our desire? One last thing. If it is our desire, if truly worshiping our great God, pursuing that end, if He is truly worthy of continuous worship, this is how it actually happens. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, same writer, different letter. And we all, with unveiled face or clear sight, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you know how this kind of worship actually happens? It's His Word again. It comes right back to His Word. It happens through His Word. You might say, well, I don't follow you. Well, who is the glory of Yahweh? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory of Yahweh. And where are we going to be able to behold Him, as Paul said to the church of Corinth, to see Him? Well, we're going to see Him, and the only place you can truly see Him is in this book, in the Bible, in God's Word. And when we truly see Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to come to know Him. And to know Him, to know the true Christ of the Bible, is to love Him. To truly know Him is to love Him. And He, when we know Him, when we love Him, guess what He's going to become? He's going to become our hero. He is going to become our superhero, because He really is a superhero. He really did defeat death and come forth from the grave. He really did. He lives. He has ascended and is sitting right now, this moment, at the right hand of God. He is there. It is real. And He is making intercession for you, child of God, right now, this moment, for you. His presence is there for you right now. Yeah, He's my superhero. There's none like Him anywhere. He's my superhero. And when He becomes our superhero, we're going to want to imitate Him. We're going to begin and continue to imitate Him, so much so that we are going to become more and more like Him from one degree of worship-worthy glory to another. That's what 2 Corinthians is talking about. Bless the name of Yahweh. He is imitatable. He is imitatable. May it truly be our desire. May it truly be the pursuit of our life to be conformed more and more to His image in worship of Him, in continuous, constant adoration of Him, to be conformed more and more to His image. I thank you again for the privilege to preach to you this weekend. May the Lord bless you.